You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bow the knee. As it were, we bow the heart, we bow the head, in order that we might recognize and realize Thou art the Most High God. Thank you very, very much. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Spirit of God. Thank you for just being able to be gathered together on your day, your time, for your honor, for your work. May we be the immediate beneficiaries. And our God, we thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, we started a bit ago, the Gospel, the Upper Room, chapter 13 through 17. And in the process, we found that the Lord it's still dawn, he's going to go to trial and ultimately crucifixion. He's just a handful of hours away. He's meeting with his disciples, special, the 12, no one else, giving them this special time for understanding. He's going to go. They're going to be left. They need to have this wonderful occasion to be enlightened and educated. And God is starting that education right now as he talks to them. And thus, as they go to observe the Passover, the meal, and the Passover meal, as they do that, we shared all that together. And in the process, Judas went out the door, as it were, outside into the night, chapter 13, verse 30. He went out into the night. And our Lord made it very clear that he was going to be glorified. Going to die, they all know that. Everyone knows. They've been telling him for 6 months he's going to be crucified. So it's no big deal. He's told them every little bit, I'm going to be crucified. And so it isn't a shock to them, but they didn't connect. It didn't connect in them for them. Didn't connect. So now, here they are in the upper room. He tells them that he's going to be glorified. God is going to be glorified. And that's what sent us off in our little journey to understand it's all about God every moment of time, every moment of your time and my time is all about God and his glory and honor. Say, well, just me. No, you have to understand. You need to see what God is doing, so that you don't get lost in the things here and you miss the motivation, the excitement, that which brings us forward into the wonderful tomorrow. And without it, you can't go forward. Now, that we're going to see that in John here, that they have to have hope. And God doesn't even answer their direct questions. He tells them where it's going to go. That's what they need to know. They're trying to work out here and now. And you can't do that without hope. And hope is what's lying ahead. We're ahead. You're here now. And we hope. We're here now because we're hoping we're going to be there, move along in the corridor of time into tomorrow. So therefore, here's Peter. Judas has gone out. The Lord tells him, as we shared, verse 33, 34, the love, and we did that, and all of that. Now, so in the light of that, in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither where I go, you cannot come, so now I say to you. I'm telling you, you can't go, you can't come where I'm going. Now, that was said. And John, last living apostle, is looking, and he's giving us pieces that the others may not give us at all for lots of reasons. Now, so here he is. Now, and then the response. And he talked about love, and we shared that together. So we get that. We didn't get that. We don't want to mix that up and lose an understanding of that. Now, correctly. Now, so here's Peter after his words. And in verse, I'm going to pick up if I can. The Lord said, verse 33, whither I go, where I'm going, you cannot come. And I'm telling you that. I told them, I'm telling you. Now, Peter, here's Peter, as you know, we're going to look at him. Peter, and Peter, verse 37, Peter said unto him, well, I have to read verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus said unto him, whither I go, you canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, now did Peter is Peter, impressive, quick, says things, and then wish he didn't say them. So now, verse 37, Peter said unto the Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? That's his question. I want to follow you right now. That's what he's looking for. He isn't looking for next week. He isn't looking for some future. He wants to go where the Lord is going right now. That's his query. That's his question. That's what he's after. I want to follow you now. Now, Peter, you don't understand your nature and your heart. You need to do that. But Peter doesn't, in fact, he doesn't listen. You say things, did you hear this? No, I'm just going after this. And you didn't listen to the piece that you needed. What is missing that Peter didn't get? Over to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 22. Now here's the same period of history, same sequence. Only John, the Gospel of John, goes directly to what Peter was motivating, what motivated Peter to go and do what he's going to do, deny Christ. Luke fills in a piece that Peter missed. He heard it. He was there with the rest of them, but he didn't grab hold of the piece. Now, what was that? Chapter 22. In the upper room, they finished the Lord's Supper. Verse 31. The Lord said unto Simon, Simon, expressing emphasis, repetition, Moses, said, you know, repeating, I'm saying it to you. Do you listen, Peter, listen to me. Simon, behold, looking, behold, I'm pointing out something to you. Very, very awesomely, are you listening? It would be like the God said to Cain, sin, John chapter 3, sin lieth at your door. Sin's waiting to crouch, to catch you. Are you listening, Simon? Are you listening, Cain? No, and he got caught. Peter, what are you telling Peter? What are you telling him? Simon, would you behold, pay attention now, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants to have you. That's what he wants. He's looking for that. And the word you is in the plural. And all of them are there. Satan wants to have you guys. All of you. The 11 of you that are left. He wants you. He wants you. Simon, pay attention. He wants all of you. Satan does. Okay? And in the process, he's going to go and sift. He's going to go and sift you. That's what he wants. And I'll take it a little slower. Chapter 22, 31, Satan hath desired. The word desire is in the middle voice. Satan himself. He himself is looking for you to be delivered up. He's asking for you to be his. He's asking for you, Peter. He's looking for you for himself. Satan himself wants you. Are you paying attention, Peter? No. Nope, you didn't catch it. Nope. He didn't understand. Now, so therefore, to demand, he wants. He's desiring. He wants you to be delivered up. Desire. And in the process of doing that, he wants you to be sifted. Sifted. That's what he wants to do. He wants to sift you as wheat. And remember, sift, just think of different ways of doing it. Think of the screen, and you'd have the screen, and you'd move the screen back and forth. As you move the screen back and forth, as you do that, you notice what? As the screen goes back and forth, it sifts, gets everything outside of the screen. Now, in the process, Satan wants to do that. He wants to go and sift you, to separate you. He wants to go in the light of everything. He wants you to see that where you're headed and what's going to happen isn't worth it. And he's going to shake it to show you. He's going to shake the ingredients of the realities of the danger, the disruptions, the difficulties, everything that's there that you could look at and understand. He wants to go and shake the whole thing so that you'll say, wow, is it worth it? Is it worth it? You see. Now, having said that, and the process now, Judas went out. He shows you, Judas is going to show you flesh at its worst. The old human nature at its worst. Judas goes out willfully, clearly in disobedience and to unbelief. Peter, on the other hand, shows you the flesh, your old nature at its best. Again, Judas shows you Judas shows you your heart at its worst. Peter shows you your heart at its best. Without God, your old nature cannot please God. In no flesh shall not glory in my presence, etc. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, he's going to sift them. Now, sifting. God, you do it. I do. Amos chapter 8, get an illustration. And I'm going to go, if I can, in Amos chapter 9 and go to verse 8. Amos 9, 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For I will command, and I will sift, there's your little verb, the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. I'm going to take Israel and scatter them all over the nations of the world like they are now, and I'm going to test them. Are you going to get caught up in everything? Are you going to look for me? Are you going to look to Jerusalem? Muslims look to Mecca. Are you going to be looking to Jerusalem? Are you looking for me, God? The answer is no, not as they should. Now, so therefore, I will command, verse 9, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. I'm going to test Israel all the way through history, in particular in the end when I scatter them all over under Nebuchadnezzar and Titus later. But I'm always going to have a remnant. I'm always going to have someone believing. I'm going to do it, even in our age, church age. I'm going to have someone believing. So you can sift all you want. I'm going to sift. I'm going to let all the nations be the testing, be the sieve. But I'm going to end up with a believer. That's why at the end of the church age, you're going to have 144,000 Jewish believers. Now, so God, you're going to sift. That's right. I'm testing. The devil wants to test. That's right. The nations, Israel is being tested. Yes. That's a nation. Aha. Nations are tested, as we mentioned in Sunday school a bit. Now, over if you would for personal. Over to Psalm number 1. In Psalm number 1, you know the psalm, first psalm about perfect man, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it a little to catch the flavor. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, very, very consistently fruitful. But, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, and sifting it, they all disappear. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here's a personal thing. You could be like a tree, otherwise you're going to be like the world, and they get shaken, and you're going to be like the chaff, blown away, no good. Nothing, there's no wheat, no grains, no polished grains to be found. They're all empty. The sieve, the shifting, leaves you empty, leaves you with nothing. When you're all done, your worry, your want, your wandering, it's empty. Think of 1 Corinthians 3. Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. There's nothing. Wow. Now, hang on to that, if you would. Back over, if you would, on your way back, go with me, not right next door, to the book of Job, and we need that to help us. And in the book of Job, chapter 1, now remember, the Lord, Satan wants to go and shift them as wheat. That's what he wants, is in the sieve. He wants to test them. He wants to get them to see the folly, the foolishness, if they follow the Lord, if they even want to. Judas already has gone out. You guys might as well leave too, because it's an awesome time for you. Your whole world is coming apart. Your world is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who you have followed for 3 1/3 years. He's going. He's your world. You're going to have nothing left. Wow. So here's Job. And Job, remember now, Job, in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed, hated, shunned, avoided, kept away from evil. Now, and he was very concerned about his family. Verse 5, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings sacrifice according to the number of them all for each one of them. And for Job said, what was Job's concern? It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was very much concerned because his family wasn't with it, maybe, and he was looking to try to help them and to care about them. So he looked to God on their behalf. Now, and there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came, and they're appearing before God, and Satan came, verse 6, Satan came also among them. And when he comes, remember, he's going to come, and his job is to do anything and everything that could disrupt in any way possible God's plan to bring judgment upon the devil and his angels. Any plan at all. So here's Job, and Job, verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there was none like him in the earth, a perfect, complete, whole, and an upright man, one that feareth God and this Jewish, runs away, keeps away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10, hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? In other words, you put a big fence around him. No, we can't get his sheep, we can't get his cows, we can't get his camels, we can't get his children, we can't do anything. You hedged him in. Hast thou, verse 10, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And God gave him permission, remember, to go and do what he was going to do to Job. Now, having said that, God, so Satan would like to do a whole lot. That's right. But he's limited in what God will allow. So hang on to that. Now, so here, back over to Luke 22. Luke in chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, you were going to call. Now, Satan wants to sift. He wants to test them. He wants to do anything and everything possible so that they do not continue following the Lord and that they go on their own way like the rest of the world. Now, so therefore, verse chapter 22 and in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. Satan wants to go and sift you as wheat to put you to the test, put you to the proof. And now, so but that cannot be apart from God's permission. God gives permission for whatever, especially for the believer. No one, the believer belongs to God in a most awesome way. And therefore, you don't do anything without God's permission. And there is no way to threaten. You can't go and threaten. The darkest, most treacherous thing Satan could try to do to get you to change, to go, must find God's wonderful permission. And God will not, as we shared, interfere in any way with his wonderful plan. Whatever God's plan is for the believing heart, God's going to keep the plan. There's no one anywhere, including the devil himself, that'll stop that plan. The only one that can stop the plan, fortunately, is you. You control whether that plan is to be fulfilled. Only you. You can't blame your parents, you can't blame the son, can't blame the government, you can't blame anybody. The only one that keeps that plan from happening is you and me. No one else. That's rather wonderful. Because you can't blame and say, well, they're keeping me. No one's keeping you except yourself. No one. The devil, in spite of him, in spite of the system, as we'll see. Now, so in the light of that, God's wonderful design, verse 32, But, that's what Satan wants to do. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I have prayed. I'm praying for you. I'm praying. The word prayer there is an awesome word. It means to bind with a chain, to tie up, to tie tight, to chain, to make a prisoner. And then the word moves along in developing. It means to look to God, to pray to God, to pray, to ask. So, God, what are you doing? Lord, you're praying. You're praying for Peter, for them, for Peter in particular in this case. But I have prayed for thee, Peter. I have prayed. I'm bound. I'm committed to intercede. I'm committed to be your Savior. I'm committed to be your God. I'm committed to it. That's an awesome thing. I'm committed to be that. Now let's put that together a little bit. Go with me, please. Over. We're coming back. Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And picking up the thought, you know the Spirit of God as we've been looking at Him, study His wonderful person and ministry in Sunday school. Romans chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our faults, our failures, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, so we really don't know what to pray. Now, God, you're telling us that, but we're going to pray. Here's my prayer. You don't know what to pray. That's what he said. Who says that? God did. You don't know what to pray. I know what to pray, he said. I know that I have all the pieces. Uh-huh. So verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for us, for the saints according to the will of God, to intercede, to come and stand on behalf of. So the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to go and represent God's wonderful plan for your life. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray that your faith, the faith, it's T-H-E in front of it, the body of truth that is to be believed. The faith, the book, the truth. What do we do subjectively? We're to believe objectively the truth. I would pray that your faith doesn't fail, fall short, fall apart. You're looking and you believe, I told you my words, I must go to Jerusalem. All of these wonderful things I'm telling you. This is in the upper room now, remember? He's been saying all this, all these things. This is right between. Luke fills it in. Peter, John, you didn't say this. No, I didn't need to. Because the whole point was, Peter was going by, I'm going to follow you right now. But Peter, didn't you ever listen to this wonderful section No, he didn't. No. So Romans, here's the intercession. God, you're going to pray that his faith, the body of truth, doesn't fail from being in his heart. And that's what he prays for. I'm going to make intercession. And verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit of God, God searching his own self. God the Father, God the Son, because he maketh intercession. Why is it so potent? Why is it so binding? For the saints according to the will of God. That's what you're going to go. And therefore we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Why? It's God's will. Why is everything work together for good? Because God, you're looking to God to outwork his will for your life. You are looking for you to work it out, you, in the sense of, what is it, God, I'm going to find it and do it. No, God said, my will is all about me. It's my wonderful person in your life being discovered, being honored, being enjoyed. That's what I want. That's my will for your life. All the rest of it is peripheral down here. Wow. So God, here we are. All things work together for good because you're in charge. You're calling the shots, and that's what we're looking for. That's right. And you're making intercession, and not to the Lord, to God the Father. And, as you know, in chapter 8, sliding over, if I can, to verse 34. Who shall lay? Who is he that condemneth? 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So God the Father, listening to God the Son, listening to the Spirit of God, they're all together. That's right. So Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm making intercession for you. Do you understand that? So try to line up with me. It's God. Come along. Get on the same page with me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Learn to trust me so it can all happen in a most awesome way. Hebrews chapter 7. And picking up if I can. Hebrews chapter 7, you'll know, if I can, verse 24. But this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How so? How can he save them? Oh, to the uttermost, to the very end. Forever. How can that be? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Spirit of God, God the Father, God the Son, God, they're all there praying. Peter, I'm praying. Satan doesn't want you to make it. Doesn't want any of you to make it. But I do. I do. That's why it's going to work out. Because I want it to work out. Wow. So God, Peter, looking to God, in the light of that, so praying, and sliding over back over to Luke 22 again. And you will notice, please, I don't want your faith, 22:32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith, the body of truth to be trusted in, fail not. I don't want it to fall short. I don't want it to disappear. I don't want it. If you lose that, if you lose the understanding, then you lose the courage. Your courage goes down. You become a coward. You lose your hope. You got to have hope. That's how you proceed down the corridor of time. You have to have hope. Without hope, you're in great trouble. What are you hoping for in the future? That's going to govern how you live today. What are you looking for tomorrow? Now, how much? I want whatever, fast and furious as the world goes today. No, you get caught up in that. What's the future? And then that'll help you if you hang on to that. It'll help you live in the present properly. Now, so therefore, verse 32, and when thou art converted, when thou art turned around, the convert to turn around, to turn back, when you turn back, I'm going to have you turn around. You're going to go in the wrong direction. You're going to go and deny me three times. You say you won't. I'm telling you, you will. You're going to go and do it. I would never do it. No, don't say that, because that's your nature. And you have to understand. So what are you doing, God? You're helping us understand our human nature. You're helping them understand it. And they have to learn it, because we couldn't believe that, God, we really need to be a new creature in Christ. No, not that much, but we do. And God, so now, chapter 22:32, and thou art converted, when thou art converted, strengthen, it's a command, strengthen thy brethren. I want you to go and encourage and strengthen thy brethren. That's what I want you to do. Now, and you need to go and exercise truth, and you have to do so. Now, Peter, you're going to go in the wrong direction, but Peter, you are going to end up, I'm telling you where you're going, it's going to end, I'm telling you how the future comes. Peter, you're going to turn around and repent. Is Judas going to repent? No, he's going to hang himself. Peter, you are going to repent. There's a difference between you and Judas. You both have an old nature. He's going to see it and repent. Judas is not. Simple as that. Now, in the light of that, 1 Peter. Peter, remember, is going to go and strengthen the brethren. So, in the light of time and all of that, Peter, what are you going to say to us? When thou art, you're going to turn around. He's definitely going to turn around. 1 Peter chapter 1, may I go, to pick up the thought, in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, Peter, you're looking to the future. You're looking to the future, and you have a wonderful hope that you're going to be kept by the power of God. So I'm praying your faith doesn't fail, that you're going to make it. You're going to fall down and flat on your face, get up again and move forward, and you'll be able to do so. Because I'm looking for you to make it. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold, many kinds of tests and putting on trial, that the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're going to go through all kinds of hard things. Now, God, you're going to let all of that happen. That's right. I let it happen to Job. I had a good reason. It didn't have to happen. I let it happen. I didn't let something else happen. You couldn't, remember, you know all that. Job, Satan was told, you can't kill Job. You could cripple him, but you can't kill him. Don't kill him. And he didn't. He couldn't. He wasn't have permission. Now, so therefore in Peter, therefore, looking, the trial, the test, God, that's what we're looking for. It's in the trial, the test that we learn. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. When you're being tested and sifted, verse 6 and 7, tested, trial, trouble, being put to the proof, you're going to be tested. You're going to go through the proof. The whole system is testing everything, testing it, to see what's real, to see what's real in your own life. How do you know what's real in your own life until you're put to the proof and test? And then you discover what you really believe. Where are you really? Like the psalmist, I cannot do without you, God. You get your heart right. You get caught up in everything. And when the real test comes, you find out where you really are. And Judas, negative. Peter discovered. He discovered. And therefore, he tells us, that the end in all of the tests is you look to the, don't get caught up in the moment. Look to what God is doing, what God is after. And it's the things which are seen, 2 Corinthians 4. It isn't what we see, it's what we don't see. That's what's going to really happen. We don't see what's really going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. But it will happen. Now, so in the light of that, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You're looking for God's wonderful saving grace to take place in a most awesome way. And sliding over to verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God. Who's saying that? Peter said, I don't know you. I don't know him. Ah, Peter, you do. You just opened your big mouth too quickly and said, I'll die even for you. I'll go to prison. Go to prison, God. I'll die with you. No, that isn't going to happen. Not yet, anyway. Now, chapter 5. Picking up, if I may, in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Peter, you're helping us understand. It took Pentecost, it took God's saving grace in your life to discover your own self and your old nature. That's correct. And Peter did in a most awesome way. Therefore, sliding over if I can to Second Peter, chapter 1. Peter's going to say it again. And verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the what? The present truth. I want you to know what happened to you, Peter. Jesus prayed that you would not fail, come short of possessing and resting down upon the truth. What God has given in His Word that is to be believed and understood. God meant what He said, means what He says, and says what He means. He rested. Now, Peter, what are you going to tell us? I want you to rest on truth. I didn't, and I goofed. I failed. I'm telling you, don't do what I did. Don't trust your old nature. Don't trust yourself. Trust God. Now, and therefore, this present truth. Therefore, God, here we are looking. And the sieve, Satan's awesome sieve, is what? To remove God, to remove His good, to sift, to have your life in turmoil, movement, flux, movement. And so you can't get things together. And you don't get, and everything keeps falling through the sieve, keeps falling through, and all the wonderful plans, dreams, aspirations, all the things for the world and yourself and family and friends and everything, all of those things come and go and disappear. And the world just keeps, the world system keeps shaking. Now, so therefore, to get rid of God, so therefore, what's the sieve? What are you after, Satan? I want to get God out of your life. I want you not to trust God. I don't want you to be faithful, loyal, consistent. I don't want you to do that. Now, God, what are you after? Are you going to let the devil do all of these things? Absolutely, I am. Now, what are you going to find, God? You're going to find my saving grace to the real believer. The real polished pebbles of grain are going to be on top. And like we read in Amos, they won't fall through. When it's all done, God, there's no replacing you. That's all. Wow. So such things, God, you're going to save. So God, your whole purpose is to what? Silence Satan. Satan accuses. What good's it? If I'm for you, Romans 8, who can what? If I'm for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? I'm for you. I pray that your faith, the body of truth, doesn't fail. So God, so what are we going to be? Well, what do we learn in the sifting? Peter, what did you learn? What are we to learn? To be thankfully thankful to God for the forgiveness of sins, for the blood of Christ that cleanses us. To be thankful. So as we're sifted and all the things show up, we're going to be very glad, thankful to God. We aren't trust. The minute we start trusting this and this and this and that and all those things, we start doing that, and we stop trusting you, God. We need to trust you. All of these things need to be responsibly handled and done right. But our trust and our foundation, what we're resting upon, is you, God. So therefore, I want to be thankfully, thank you, God, that I can do that. So it isn't anything about me, it's everything about you in a most wonderful way. And you cause us to realize our human condition. And that's what you do. And if you're paying attention to your life, you understand that you are awesomely, awesomely human, and you are very subject to failure, fault, fumbling, and all kinds of things. You have an awesome old nature, and no matter how you cut the cookie, it's always there. It just doesn't go away. And therefore, you're going to know that. So all the sifting, you can sift all you want. You can say all you want. And actually, you're going to be, if you grow and know, you're going to be like Paul in Romans 7. In me dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? No, you're going to learn that. So you're not trusting yourself. You never should have trusted yourself in the first place. You should have been trusting God, who has a wonderful plan. He created you and died on the cross for you and made it possible for you. Therefore, in the shaking, you discover your old nature. You discover God's wonderful comfort. You discover God's wonderful care in everything and his awesome care, so that God, it's an awesome thing that you're doing. That's right. And I want you to know what I'm doing. I'm going to do it. It's all going to come out that way. Over, if you would, in closing, over to Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 12. All things work together for good. God, you're going to work everything out. I am. And I want you to know, I want you to be encouraged. Don't get discouraged. You need to look to me and all the sifting. Why did you ever hear that? Why did you let that happen? Why did this happen? Why did that? How come, God? We should have asked God, what are you after? I want to learn something. That's what Job did. Job wanted to know what. He wanted to get the message about his relationship to God. And it had nothing to do with the system or self. It had to do everything with a wonderful Savior. So here's Hebrews chapter 12, God helping us, helping them. Remember looking back at Moses, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I'm going to give a new heaven and a new earth. And for this word, verse 27, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, sifted, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So God hears all human history with all of its marvelous glory and ingenuity and the pyramids and everything else, science and rockets and all of it. When you're all done, God, you're going to sift it. And what remains? You do. You do. I'm going to shake it. What I do. When you let me save you, that remains. It stays. You can't sift that away. You can't shake that away. You can't get all worried and fearsome and failure and fault and stumble and deny, as Peter did in that sense. No, God's able to save to the uttermost the heart that truly has received him as their Savior. And that stays. And there's nothing anywhere, no matter trial, test, trouble, that will change that. You may lose in your doubting, in your wondering, the benefit of knowing you're saved. You're a child. Actually, you're all sons and daughters of some parents in some way. You're always that, aren't you? No matter what in your life this far, aren't you still the son or the daughter of somebody? No matter. It doesn't make any difference. And you hung in there with that. It's your name. Wow. God, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, God does a wonderful thing and saves you to the uttermost. So that we're able to say with 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 11 that God, isn't it wonderful, God? If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And if we're needed to be sifted, if we need to be purified, if we need the gold to be heated up and get rid of the dross, All of that's good, God. We may be chastened by you and not condemned by the world. God, thank you very much. Thank you. Peter, you went through it. You had to learn. We have a whole lot of things, but we don't know our old nature. Don't think of in mentally. Jeremiah chapter 17, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, like a bush loose in the desert, instead of like a tree planted by the waters. Don't be like that. God, I want to learn from that. I don't want to be like that. So how am I going to have it? I'm going to have to look to you. It isn't about me. It isn't about us. It's about you. An awesome person that loves us and gave himself for us so that we could know him, experience him. Thank God in all the things in your mind and heart and life, work, home, school, and play. God is true and God is right. Looking to God. Our Father, set apart this little bit as we sought to try to come to grips with what Peter, what our human nature needs, we need to know about it, so that we don't trust it and trust our feelings and our thinkings and our fears and our faults, our fumblings. No, God, we want to look and find our faith in the body of truth that you've given in your word, resting on the person and work that you did on Calvary's cross. God, thank you very, very much. Thank you for caring. Thank you for loving. Thank you, God, that when it's all done, you're in charge. Thank you for the hedges that you surround us with to keep things from happening yesterday and even for tomorrow. But God, even when you take the hedge away, thank you very much, so that in all things we learn to trust you with all our heart and find you sufficient, sufficient to the uttermost. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.